We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My text comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way. Kindle our hearts and awaken hope, that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen. The church today, in Western Europe and North America is struggling with a sense of a deep-seated disappointment. Though not always said just so, though not always articulated, there is present with us a sense that something has failed or is failing. We as Christians. What has failed or is failing, I think I can identify it. What has failed or is failing is the grand project of Christendom. It's not the church that is failing, for we have the promise of our Lord, the gates of Hades shall never prevail. But what is failing or has failed is the grand project of Christendom. Let me explain that to you. This is the centuries-long attempt to produce continents of Christian civilization through the apparatus of the state. And by that I mean through Christian government and legislation, the idea was that we could then produce Christian culture and Christian civilization and ultimately Christian people. That was the project. Christendom, as it's known. Begun 17 centuries ago. So it's been around a very, very, very long time. And this project has at long last failed in Europe and is failing in America. Another way of saying it is secularism has won the day in Europe. That's beyond dispute. And is winning the day in America. Now, as Christians feel this disappointment with the failure of how we have understood Christianity in the world for 17 centuries, as Christians feel that disappointment, we react in different ways. Some try to deny it. They just deny it. They just Don't believe it. That is more commonly done in America than in Europe. They just say, no, I don't believe that. Surely we're just, you know, any moment now, one revival and everything will be back the way it used to be. Well, I have my doubts about it. And you say, well, you should have more faith. Bear with me. We'll get to faith. Others lash out in anger and seek a scapegoat. Well, it's those terrible people that are compromising the gospel. And we farewell them and scapegoat them and say, they're the problem. If we can just, you know, make those people straighten up and fly right, then everything will be okay like it used to be. That's one way of dealing with it. Many, perhaps most, simply trudge along a bit sad about it all, nostalgic for a mythical past. Let me say it this way. The church in the post-Christendom West is walking the Emmaus Road. The church in the post-Christendom West is walking the Emmaus Road. There are times when certain stories from Scripture have a particular prophetic timeliness. There are times when certain stories from Scripture seem to leap off the page and shout at us, pay attention to me. I believe that for those of us living through the failure of Christendom, the Emmaus Road story has a deep prophetic timeliness. I feel like I could preach 50 sermons on it. So let's think about that story. It's built around two disciples. Cleopas, we have the name of one. Probably, of all things, an uncle of Jesus. And an unnamed disciple, maybe his wife, or maybe someone else. Or as Jason Upton sings, might as well be you and me. So we have these two disciples of Jesus that are walking on the Emmaus Road. That is this road that goes from Jerusalem out into the countryside to a little village of Emmaus some 7 miles away. And they're walking it on Easter, the Sunday of the resurrection of our Lord. And they're very disappointed. And they're disappointed because they've misread everything. They actually have all the facts. They have all the facts. But they have misread the facts. It isn't that they lack knowledge. They don't lack knowledge. They know what has happened and what has been reported. But they misread it and misinterpret it all, and therefore they are deeply disappointed. These two disciples, like everybody else, had expected a conventional king on a political throne. It's important that you understand this. What they expected was that when Messiah comes, he will be a conventional king after the model of previous kings sitting on a political throne. They had come to believe that Jesus was this Messiah, this Christ, and so this was now their anticipation. A conventional king upon a political throne. That is, they were expecting something after the model of Pharaoh and Caesar. They expected an Israelite Pharaoh, a Jewish Caesar. This was their expectation. That this was their expectation gives us evidence that they had very little or no prophetic imagination. They didn't have the kind of imagination of an Isaiah or a Micah, who could imagine something breaking into the world that was completely new and unknown. No, they didn't have that. All they could do was reference what had happened in the past, and a king had to be for them like a Pharaoh or a Caesar. They certainly expected Jesus to be a war-waging Christ, a war-waging Messiah, like from 1,000 years previous, King David, or from 150 years previous, Judah Maccabeus. That Jesus did not win the battle, as they understood it, and had been, in fact, put to death by the Romans, classified Jesus in their mind, whom they still, no doubt, had much love for, but it still classified Jesus in their mind as a failed Messiah. Because he had failed to do what Messiah was supposed to do as they understood it. So you see, what has happened is the movement that they have invested their lives in, that they have placed all of their hope in, is now a failed movement. And so they walk the Emmaus Road in soul-crushing disappointment. And in their deep, deep disappointment, Jesus comes to them, as is so often the case. Jesus comes to these two disappointed disciples walking the Emmaus Road. Remember, I said I believe this story has deep prophetic timeliness for us who are living through the failure of the Christendom Project. As these two deeply disappointed disciples walk the Emmaus Road because everything they'd put their hope in has now failed, Jesus comes to them and walks with them. Though, as we are told in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 13, in another form. Thus, they are prevented from recognizing him, Luke tells us. Jesus comes to them in the guise of a wayfaring stranger, a fellow traveler upon the Emmaus Road. And when this, to them, stranger remarks upon their evident sadness, "Why the long faces, boys? It's evident to me that you are deeply sorrowful. What's the matter?" And they pour out their heart to Jesus, although they have no idea it's Jesus. They tell Jesus the story about Jesus. Yes, there is. Go ahead. It's appropriate to laugh. There is an element of humor, no doubt, in this. They tell Jesus the story of Jesus, and here's the most ironic part. They get the story right. They say nothing that is factually wrong. Everything they say is, in fact, correct. Here's what they tell Jesus about Jesus. They say, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. Now we were hoping, though, that he was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all that, today is the third day since these things have happened. Now this morning, some women from our company, they amazed us. They came and they told us that they had gone to the tomb, but they didn't find his body. But they said that they had seen a vision of angels. And the angels had said that Jesus is alive. So some from our group went and investigated the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Everything they've said is completely accurate. They have all of the information. They have the gospel. But they've misread it. They've misunderstood it. They've looked right at it and not known what they were looking at. And the wayfaring stranger tells them so. He says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart. In the original Greek, it says knuckleheads. You knuckleheads. How come you looking right at it and you don't get it? You're so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And the stranger then walks them through the scriptures for Moses and through the prophets over a period of, you know, a couple of hours, probably. If he walked with them most of that journey, 2 or 3 hours maybe. And he walks them through the scriptures, the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. And he shows them, what he emphasizes is that suffering is not incompatible with being Messiah, but in fact is part of it. That's what they had missed. They thought that suffering, and especially death, would invalidate someone for being Messiah. And the wayfaring stranger teaching the scriptures is, oh no, far from it. In fact, this is the very thing that the scriptures say would in fact befall the Messiah. And all the while, as the stranger is interpreting the scriptures to them, their hearts were beginning to glow. A fire was being kindled in their hearts. Disappointment was giving way to a strange new hope. But they still didn't understand it. At last they arrive at their destination. And the stranger pretends, they don't know that he's pretending, but he pretends as if he's going to go on farther. And they said, oh no, please. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. Come, be our guest. We insist, stay with us. And so the stranger consents, he comes in. A meal is prepared. The three of them sit down. The two disappointed, but now with hearts beginning to be strangely warm disciples. And this stranger, who seems to have such perception into the scriptures. They sit down together at a table. And I don't know exactly how he did it. Maybe he just asserted his will. But suddenly the stranger assumes the role, not of guest, but of host. I want you to see this. Remember, they still have no idea who this is. But now he's going to act as the host. And he takes bread, the bread that was there, and he blesses it. He offers the typical Jewish blessing upon the bread. And then he begins to break the bread. And when he breaks the bread, he then offers it to them. And in that gesture, they recognize him. And he vanishes. I want you to see this. I want you to see it now. He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And he vanishes. One more time. The stranger takes the bread, breaks the bread, takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, gives the bread. And in that moment, they recognize him. For a fleeting second, they recognize him. It's him! And then he vanishes, but the bread remains. I can't, the final part of this illustration I can't do. It'd be awesome if I could just have one of those Bilbo Baggins rings, you know, and just do that. But because then you'd really get the point. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, he gives the bread. For an instant they recognize him, and then poof, he's gone, but the bread is sitting right there. The bread remains. They rush back to Jerusalem. They find the 11 in the upper room, and they tell the story of what happened to them on the road, just as I've told it, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The climax of the Emmaus Road story is when Jesus is emphatic. He emphasizes the Eucharistic sacrament. That is the sacred mystery that Christ is present with us in the blessed and broken bread. This is what we are to see in Jesus' dramatic gesture. Jesus is present with us as bread on the table. In other words, they see him long enough to realize it's Jesus, he's alive. Poof, he's gone. But right there is the bread. The bread remains. And that's why when they go back, they tell the story. And they said, it was in the breaking of the bread that we recognized him. Jesus is present with us as bread on the table. Does this sound strange to you? I hope so. It's a very odd claim that we make. One of the things that we need to do in this post-Christendom era is to not shrink back from Christianity being strange. Christ is present with us as bread on the table. But this is a very different presence than what was anticipated. Hello. They weren't expecting this. What were they expecting? They were expecting Jesus to be present as a conventional king, an Israelite Pharaoh, a Jewish Caesar sitting upon a throne the way they'd always imagined kings. Jesus is risen, he's alive, but he's not going to be present with them in that form, but he's going to be present as bread on the table. This is a very different presence than what was anticipated by the Emmaus Road disciples and by the architects and heirs of Christendom. What they wanted was a conventional king on a throne of political power. What they got was bread on a communion table. Let me make it more simple. What they wanted was a king on the throne. What they got was bread on a table. And blessed are they who are not disappointed. What they wanted was a king on the throne. What they got was bread on a table. And blessed are they who are not disappointed. The false hope for a conventional kingdom of power politics was always bound to disappoint. I want you to hear me. The false hope for a conventional kingdom of power politics was always bound to disappoint. The Emmaus Road disciples, the architects and heirs of Christendom, and modern Christians hoping for political power. But the good news is this. It's only our false hopes that are being disappointed with the death of Christendom. Again, I stress, I believe the Emmaus Road story helps us find a framing narrative to understand what we're going through. And the truth of the matter is, those two disciples were disappointed for no good reason. When asked, why are you so disappointed? They gave their reasons. And what is so odd is what they said was true, but it was nothing to be disappointed about. In fact, if they could just listen to themselves and look at it through a different lens, they were preaching the gospel. But they didn't understand it. They misread it. And so, the good news that I have tonight is, it's only our false hopes that are being disappointed with the death of Christendom. I began this message by saying, there is a deep disappointment, a sense of deep disappointment among most Christians in Western Europe and North America, a sense that something has failed or is failing. That something has failed and is failing is an accurate observation. It does no good to deny it. Yes, Christendom has failed and is failing, but it's nothing to be disappointed about. Now, for those Christians who have hoped to shape culture through political pressure and legislative coercion, well, these are days of anger, frustration, disappointment, because that project has failed or is failing. But that all comes from a misreading of Christ's kingdom. Just like the Emmaus Road disciples misreading the events of their time. Jesus will not be with us as a means of conventional political power. Which is another way to say it. Jesus will not be with us to hand us Caesar's sword. But Jesus is present with us as bread on the table. Our problem is, we've always really kind of thought that if you're going to change the world, you have to do it by having a grip on Caesar's sword. And that was never the promise Jesus made. In fact, that was the very kind of kingdom Jesus was undermining. He was offering us something completely, radically, subversively different. He's going to change the world with bread on the table. You say, well, you can't change the world that way. And now I say, well, who's the one that doesn't have faith now? Of course you can. Christ is present as sacramental mystery, not political action committee. Blessed are they who are not disappointed. Jesus never intended to change the world through battlefields or voting booths. Jesus, the kingdom of God does not come by bullets or ballots. It comes by baptism and bread. Again, I want that to sound odd to you. I want that to make you say, oh, I don't know if I can believe that or not. Sure you can. You're a Christian. This is what Christians believe. Once they make the distinction between the false hope of Christendom that was always bound to fail and the kingdom of Christ. Christendom, the whole project of Christendom, this is, we are going to form Christian continents through the apparatus of the state. But Christian government and Christian legislation will create a Christian civilization and Christian culture and presumably Christian people. That project was always bound to fail because ultimately what it relied upon was Caesar's sword. What do we mean by legislation? What do we mean by government? That's what we mean. We mean, we're going to pass laws and make you all behave like Christians, whether you are or not. That project was always bound to fail, and the sooner the better. Only sad thing is it took it 17 centuries to finally fail, at least in Europe. That project was always bound to fail. It had to fail, because it's not the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ does not come at the point of Caesar's sword. It comes through the cross. Kingdom of God doesn't come by bullets and ballots. It comes by baptism and bread. Bread on the table. So I'm not angry or even disappointed that Christendom has failed. It needed to fail. I'm not even angry or disappointed that we live in a secular age. You say, aren't you upset about that? Not really. You say, but we live in a secular age. I said, well, at least we're getting some things defined now. At least maybe we have the possibility of having a distinction between that which is Christ and that which is the world. As my favorite theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, the task of the church is to make the world the world. And what he means by that is the task of the church is to be sufficiently peculiar in Christ to be different from the rest of society. But in Christendom, it got all mixed up together and you couldn't tell the difference. In a secular age, you have people saying things like this: well, I don't believe the world's going to be changed by bullets or ballots. I believe it's going to be changed by bread and baptism. People say, well, that's crazy talk. Well, at least I'm making the world the world. So am I angry that we're living in a secular age? Not really. No. Let me check with myself. Are you angry about it? No, I'm not. Because we have the mystery of the Eucharist. We have the bread and wine. We have the body and blood of Christ. That's what we have to offer. We're not handing out Christian voting guides. We're offering the body of Christ broken for you. Hello. I'm going to say amen to that myself, because that was good. I don't know if you got that or not, but that was good. So now my sermons don't end with, now, go out and change the world by political power. No. Now my sermons end with, now, come to the table and receive the life of Christ. Because Christ is present with us. He is bread on the table. I am not disappointed. My heart burns within me. Amen. I am not disappointed. My heart burns within me. Christ is with us. Bread on the table. We have the mystery of the Eucharist. The bread and the wine. The body and blood of Christ. But now let me bring the sermon home. Your disappointment may be of a completely different nature than the failure of Christendom. It probably is. Life can be very disappointing. It often is. What do you do? Come to the table. Come with your disappointment. Come and partake of the bread of heaven. Come and partake of the life of Christ, because Jesus is here. As bread on the table and wine in the cup. That's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me. And I want you to get ready to bring your disappointment here. I want you to be one of those Emmaus Road disciples. Just be honest about your disappointment. And you can forget all of my ecclesiology on the failure of Christendom, although that was true and good stuff. But you're free to forget about that now for a moment. And just think about your own life. Where you're disappointed. I mean, and it runs the whole gamut, you know, with what you're disappointed about. What failed? That's what disappointment is. It's our sorrowful reaction to failure, especially when we really believed it was going to be otherwise. And so we have these episodes in life where we fail. Business, marriage, life, health, finances. I don't know. You know. And instead of playing the denial game and not admitting that there is this profound sense of disappointment in you, just say, okay, I'm disappointed. But bring that disappointment to this table. Because Christ is here in the mystery. The mystery. See, one of the things I do appreciate about postmodernity is we're beyond the empiricist need to try to explain everything. You know, from the Enlightenment on, we got into this, well, how? How is the blood and body of Christ communicated to us in the wine and bread of communion. And now we just more likely say, well, they're there, dear child of God. Don't you worry about it. Christianity is a confession, not an explanation. We'll explain what we can, but we will always confess more than we can explain. The Apostle Paul in Scripture says this: the cup of blessing which we bless is our participation in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is our participation in the body of Christ. And so we confess the real presence of Christ. We don't try to explain it. We just say somehow the bread and the wine becomes this, I don't know, portal, vehicle, means by which Christ communicates his very life to us. That's holy. It's the holiest thing that we have in our Christian faith, is this direct encounter with Christ at the table. At the table. That's why Jesus went through his whole ministry never running for office. Now, he terrified people like Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas, who had the conventional reins of power because they thought Jesus was going to come and try to take that. Jesus was never interested in that kind of power. Jesus is interested in a table. One way of understanding the ministry of Jesus is he basically just goes from table to table, inviting all to join him who will. And along the way, those he encounters who are sick, he heals. Those who are sinful, he forgives. Those that are bound, he sets free. But he's always on his way to supper. He's always on his way to have lunch with somebody. Usually the least likely. Those that never get invited to the table. The moral and social outcasts. Those of whom it had been said in conventional religion, you have no place at this table, go clean up your act first and then come. Jesus, oh nonsense, you come and you come to my table. And Jesus believes, whether you believe it or not, Jesus believes that the way the world will be changed is not by these grand efforts, these grand projects that always at the bottom of it, though hidden, usually involve some sort of coercion and power and force and Caesar's sword. Jesus is saying no to all of that. And he's saying, I think the world will change one life at a time. None of these big grand projects. One life at a time at my table. And then in the decisive moment before going forth to the cross, he tells us this mystery that somehow the bread at this special table is his body and the cup is his blood. And that we find forgiveness and we find healing, we find reconciliation, we find his life. So tonight, come with your disappointment. Maybe you're disappointed with God. Maybe you're disappointed with just Christianity. Well, come with that too. And just say, and just be honest. Just say, Lord, I come to you with my disappointment. Eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. And just see if maybe something begins. A healing. Maybe somehow, as the life of Christ comes into you, that disappointment is absorbed. And it's no longer that corrosive acid. And in its place, a hope begins to rise up. And seemingly coming from nowhere is the idea, you know what? I think it really is going to be all right. I think it's going to be all right. Amen? Shall we pray? And so, Lord, tonight we want to come to this table. your table. It's not our table, it's your table. When those Emmaus Road disciples sat down at that table, Lord, surely they thought it was their table. It was their home. And so they thought it was their table. But it wasn't. Because every table you come to becomes your table. And that's why you assumed the role of host. You're the one that took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, gave the bread, and vanished. Vanished in the moment of recognition. And what's left behind is broken bread. Broken and blessed bread. Jesus, we believe that as we come to this table tonight, we encounter you. We come with our sins, we ask that you would forgive us. We come with our disappointments, we ask that you would restore our hope. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And now this is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord.